How are we starting? What are we going to say? Who are we in Christ? Yes. Who are we in Christ? We keep coming back to it because it's so, so important. You're a child of God. You're born again of the Word of God. You're delivered from Satan's kingdom. You're alive with Christ. Do you feel alive with Christ?
Yes.
I hope so. You're free from condemnation. Something we've got to really get hold of, which we're moving on to shortly. And we're set free from all bondage. But remember what? We're a work in progress. Thank you, Sandra. One member of the class has learned what I'm saying. Yes. Yeah. It's how blessed we are, though, that God has chosen us, that God is working through us, that God is working in us and creating us and making us into new people. You know, when he looks at us, how does he look at us? He looks at us looking through the eyes of Jesus. He recognizes it's not where we're at now. He looks at us with eyes of potential. You are going. Notice that you are going to achieve this. My hand's on you and I'm taking you forward. We're going on this journey and you're going to become the person that I've intended you to be and to fulfill the potential that's inside of you. Now the enemy tries to knock us down every which way by using all sorts of different people. But God says, I'm for you. I love you and I'm for you. And I'm with you and I'm going to help you. But to move from our present state through to the potential of God, we've got to be willing to be obedient. We've got to be willing to repent. Willing to humble ourselves before him. That's not a big thing, is it? Before Almighty God. Because if we put ourselves against him, we're not much, are we? Yeah. We heard on Wednesday night, I brought a teaching from Derek Prince, just a short one. And one of the verses that was quoted was Micah 6:8. It's one we've heard quite a lot. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So it tells us there, God has shown us what he wants. It's all in the Word. He's shown us what he wants. And he tells us what he requires, what he expects. What's our bar, if you like, with God? To do justly. That's to live righteously. What does righteously mean? Righteousness mean right standing with God. To love mercy. We expect mercy, do we give mercy? And to walk humbly with God. It's humbling ourselves, recognizing who we are. God's shown us, Jesus is our example. The Amplified puts it, Micah, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, except to be just, and to be diligent, practice kindness and compassion, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness. In a single word, pride. And what does pride come before? destruction. Yes. Yes, pride comes before destruction. That's the true quote, isn't it? But it's often quoted false, but it's not. That's the next half of the verse. Yes. We're to follow Jesus' lead and to be just, to be righteous, to be merciful, to be compassionate, and to walk humbly. This is Jesus showing us the way. It's what he's done. We've been looking at various scripture terms last week because we moved from getting from that place, you're moving on to where God wants us. We'll move back. We looked back at the courtroom of heaven. And some of the songs that we've been bringing this morning have had legal terms in them. It's, I don't know whether you notice, when we start doing a theme, you start looking at something, and then you view other things in a different light. You know, and we've got here, you know, we looked at the different scriptures that referred to being in the courtroom with the advocate and the adversary, you know, with the judge, and what the different things means. And one of the verses we brought up, which I'm bringing again this morning, is Isaiah 54, one that's very, very familiar again. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. It tells us that we have to speak against every tongue of opposition. Every tongue which rises against you, he's talking about. If we're in the right place with God, we can come against a judgment. And when they say judgment, that's a verdict pronounced judicially. It's something that is spoken against us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. The weapons formed against us are people speaking against us. So we've got to refute, we've got to speak against the things that are formed, are spoken against us, because if we don't, they will become a judgment, which becomes a legal right for people to put into place, or for the enemy to put into place, I should say. You know, so we've got to be very careful. We've got to keep our eyes and ears open. When we go into the heavenly courts, we can operate there as born-again believers. As born-again believers, we live in resurrection power. We sometimes forget that, but we live in resurrection power. And we can take hold of and receive and use all the actions or all the precedences that Jesus has set in place. Jesus said it's finished. And it is. Legally, it can be over. So we've got to start looking at this. Jesus established certain things on our behalf. He went through them first to show the way. The heavenly court is in heaven, before the throne of God. You see, when we think of a court, we think of a room. But we'll go back to the heavenly court, or go into the court of a king or a queen. It's a big place. There's lots of people about. And that's it in the heavenly court. The throne. You see pictures of people go to heaven and think, they look in the distance, and there's a great white light, and they can't see anything because there's such a big light. And there's masses and masses of people. Well, there's myriads of angels, let alone anything else. And that's all in the court of heaven. And you've got God sat on the throne, and he's facing into the court. And you've got the accuser of the brethren at times on the right-hand side, the accuser, that's Satan speaking against. And then you've got the advocate, or Jesus, on the left. Think, hang on, that's back to front. It says in Scripture, Jesus is at the right hand of God. Yeah, but God's looking the other way. So God's this way. So his right hand is there. So it's on the left. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. It's when you just think about it, it comes into place properly. Jesus died on the cross for us. That's nothing new. What I'm going to be saying this morning, it's not revelation, but it's actually perhaps looking at it in a slightly different way, and we can get hold of it. And oh, I never thought of it that way before. How many of you have done that before? Heard something different, slightly different? Oh, yeah, that's right. Perhaps I'm going to show you the back of the house this morning, not the front. Same house. Yes. Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because God laid it down. The penalty for sin was death. That's God's law. That's God's ruling, that blood has to be shed to atone for sin. But it's got to be sinless blood. So that was only Jesus could do that. No one else was sinless. Only Jesus. And he was prepared to shed his blood. He was prepared to die to transact this legal action in the courtroom. Through his death, he legally judged sin, sickness, poverty, disease, anything that the accuser can use against us. The blood, his blood, fulfilled the penalty for sin. It paid completely the price for all our sin. Took away the conditions that the enemy could put in place to judge us. When we look at Romans 8, in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh. See, the law, God gave 10. But it very quickly got made well over 600 laws. Who wrote those? Men. So those laws were the flesh. He condemned sin. The word condemned in the Greek means to judge against or to sentence. Jesus fulfilled God's way. His death was a legal action in accordance to God's law. And through his sacrifice, his suffering, his shedding of his blood, he made all allegations against us illegal, under the power of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus. But we have to put it into practice. We have to present what Jesus has done in the courts of heaven. We could say, oh, well, we could do that once. That's it, done and dusted. But I think we know that things aren't that simple. It's not Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, but for us to get over things, it's not a once for all. Things didn't happen to us all at once. They happened over a period of time, different degrees of severity, different reasons that they happened. So they need to be dealt with. Satan is a legalist. And he keeps on trying to accuse us. It tells us there, doesn't it, that he even left Jesus looking for a more opportune time. If he was doing that with Jesus, you can rest assured he is doing that to us, to try and find out places that he can, oh, there's a chink in the armor there. We've got to make sure there's not the chinks in the armors. We've got to use the defences that we've been given, that we've actually, which are in here. We need to know the scriptures. How did Jesus respond to the temptations in the wilderness? It is written. Each time Satan tried to accuse him, he said, "It is written." Because this is legal. Scripture that declares from the cross what is illegal cannot be used against us. Using the scriptures, this is what Jesus did, so we can speak them back into the enemy camp. When the voices rise against us, our voice has to rise against them. When we look at Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you being raised, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So we're looking at here, when we're still in the flesh, when we're dead in sin, he makes us alive. Become born again. He makes us alive. He keeps going on, forgiving sins. He's forgiven our trespasses. We know we just need to ask him, confess them and ask them, and he forgives us. But he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements. When you think about it, you can say, well, hang on, who does handwriting these days? It would be a computerized sheet, wouldn't it, nowadays? But here, we would have a proper scroll where the judge would write, or a scribe would write, everything that was against you. And everything on that list had to be ticked off and paid for before it was nailed up, not guilty. And it says Jesus took that, everything that which was contrary to us. So that's anything the enemy is putting against us. Jesus said, whoa, I've paid that. You shut up. Get out the way. I've nailed that to the cross. But it's for us to recognize that that's been happening. We've got to speak against those voices and stop him, because the enemy keeps trying. For those that have got the voices, and we've heard the voices, and I think every one of us will have heard voices at some stage in the other, or the other, if they're not ongoing. And those voices need to be silenced as we speak the requirements that Jesus said, "By my blood, by my blood, by my word, by my actions, you can come against the accusations that are being put against you." And we can silence the voices. We see in Galatians 3, verse 10. The heading of my Bible is, "For the law brings a curse. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law." Notice, who does not continue in all things. So if you broke one law, you were cursed. And so I've said before, talking to a messianic Jew, and he said, it is impossible to keep all 656, whatever it is, laws. He says, you can normally 40 to 50, okay, but then you start getting tripped up. So that means you're living under a curse. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Jews live under. That's what it says in the Torah. They've got to keep every single thing. Now, does everybody in this room keep every law? No, that's right. There's a lot of head shaking. And I know one obvious one that is so easy that I say guilty. Who sticks to 60 mile an hour or 70 mile an hour or 30 mile an hour, depending upon what those little signs say? They're just there for advice, aren't they? No, they're there for a reason. Yes. And it's so easy to just, I'll just go that little bit faster. Yeah. But that's breaking the law, isn't it, folks? And I say I'm guilty myself. Shouldn't be, but I am. Yes. Where are we? I can't. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That's one we could slip by so easily. But what a blessing that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. And it goes on, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's us, folks. The blessing of Abraham is upon us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Yes. Yeah. We can exalt God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have healing because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have reproduction because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have victory for what Jesus did on the cross. There's one more. Gone from mind. Yeah, I'll come back with that later. It'll come back. But these are the blessings of Abraham. Well, actually, it's not more than one, because it says God blessed Abraham in all things. So let's receive that, shall we? God wants to bless us in all things. Jesus took the curses on himself and redeemed us, released us from the effects of those curses. Through Jesus, we become righteous. We can stand and we can speak up in the courtroom. We're thanking God for what Jesus has sacrificed for us. Thank for all the changes that have been passed for us, that have changed for us. All the things that have been, the accusations can be rendered null and void because of what Jesus did. So when they're null and void, the voices have got no reason to speak out. They've got no right to speak out, so they must be silent. We can thank him that the curses have removed. So we can speak release from any effect of a curse on our lives. That's financial, physical, on family. We hear so many times, we identify things that have been passed down, generational. We can be released from those by applying the blood and speaking against these things. When Jesus died, he went down to Hades, didn't he? Or to hell. It's actually a technical difference there, but we'll not go into that. Revelation 1:18 says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death in Hades." Jesus went down, used his authority, and he took those keys back. The keeper of the keys is the one with the authority. That's Jesus. But what did he say to Peter? And what consequently to us? I have given you the keys of the kingdom for us to have a look at, for us to keep hold of, for us to use. After being in Hades for 3 days, proclaiming victory, that must have been an amazing sight when you think Jesus come down off the cross. Satan thinks he's won, he's rejoicing, and Jesus just walks into hell walks around, I'm not dead. He can't get rid of me that easy. I'm not dead. And then starts preaching to people as he's walking around. Wow. We don't know exactly what happened down there, but it says he took the keys. That must have been a very, very humbling moment when he walks up the jailer and says, give me them. The place of the authority was passed over. Yeah. He declares victory over death. In Romans 6, the whole of the chapter is about dead to sin and alive to God. And it's the legality again. It states in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. That's a fact. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus. He's rose again. He's defeated death. It cannot hold on to us. But then it goes on for in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we keep going, we keep trying not to sin. We do, we're saved by grace. We repent and we move on. But we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We can lay hold of eternal life. We can agree with Psalm 118 where it says, I shall not die, but live and declare the words of the Lord. That's, as you've said, I've told you before, that's a very real verse to me. That's one that I used after I was delivered from the spirit of death. And that voice was in my head almost daily, telling me when I was going to die. And I was delivered, and I was given that. And as that voice came back to me, it was, no, I'm not hearing what you're saying. I shall not die, but live. And declare the words of the Lord. And that was repeated. Because sometimes, you know, things just don't happen with one telling. It takes time. We've got to keep pushing the enemy. Because he's going to push. He's not just going to give up ground straight away. But as we keep going back, it is written, I shall not, as we come against him. Verse 15, because that was verse 18, I think it was, but verse 15 says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation. Our voice is a voice of rejoicing. Our voice is a voice declaring our salvation. My Jesus has done this for me. And you can't tell me anything different because I know. I know in my knower. My Jesus has died, he's paid the price, and I am forgiven. We can speak against the voices. Yes. As we refute them, as we speak against them, we can rejoice and declare our salvation. How many times have we said that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we say what God has done, what Jesus has done for us, we are speaking out, we are prophesying, we are in effect saying, God, you're going to do it again. And God does. The more we talk about Jesus, the more things happen. Good reason to gossip, isn't it? The gospel, when I say gossip. After spending time with the disciples, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming Holy Spirit. Then he ascended into heaven. He went and left them. That's not very nice. He went and left them. But it was very necessary, wasn't it? Because Luke tells us in Acts 2:31, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul had not left in, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out, which you now see and hear. Again, that's a legal transaction. Jesus said, you wait, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And they waited for Holy Spirit. It's a legal transaction. And in John 16:7, Jesus actually said, when he told them he was going, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go, Holy Spirit can't come. So everything Jesus said was fulfilled. The Helper came because Jesus went. See, that's Godhead order. God wanted Jesus back in the throne room. And Holy Spirit was the Helper here and is the Helper here. God then promises, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will descend in a new way. But see, the Holy Spirit wasn't around in Old Testament times as it is today. The Holy Spirit would come at odd times and touch different people, and they could walk in with the Holy Spirit alongside. But it actually tells us in John 14:17, it's not only the Holy Spirit is not only with us, but in us. And that's the big distinction. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, Holy Spirit could come into us. Before Jesus died on the cross, before our sins were forgiven, before the blood of Jesus was shed, Holy Spirit could not come and live in us. But when we've been delivered, when we've been set free, when we've been redeemed, Holy Spirit is not only around us, but in us. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and Holy Spirit within us. We can proclaim that when the enemy comes against us, my body is a temple of Holy Spirit. You back off. We can remind the voices, we can proclaim out, we can declare, I am not my own, for I was bought with a price. So I will glorify God in my body. Use our voice to counter the other voices. Amen.